the messenger, Elder Carol Liverman, and more important, the message, the gospel of the grace of God at this time. With a very hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh my God. It's another Family and Friends Day, and we are so blessed to be congregated together. You know, I thank and praise the Lord for our Women's Fellowship. All the ladies of the Women's Fellowship, can you give yourself a hand? Amen. We thank the Lord for sending you. Amen. We have our Women's Fellowship the first Saturday of the month, and we have a glorious time. We have an open forum. Everybody is somebody. Everybody has an opportunity of expressing themselves, and we just enjoy that time with the Lord, and we just thank and praise the Lord for you. At this time, if you'd be so kind as to bow your head, we'll go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank and praise you for the opportunity and the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us to assemble right here in the house of the Lord one more time. We're asking, Lord, as we continue, that you may open up our eyes, that we can behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God, that we will leave here with the illumination and knowledge of knowing who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us in salvation and eternity. Father, we are asking that you might remember those that are yet on their way, and that you might bless the hearts and homes of all those that are yet present. We ask these blessings that you might be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, the pastor was talking about the long-winded brethren, of course, who my husband is the longest of the long-winded. They don't understand that you don't have to keep people all day long to get the point across. They don't understand that, and teaching adult learners, generally have a capacity of about 35 to 40 minutes, and after that, they're off in la-la land. They thinking about the roast in the oven, they thinking about the flat tire, or they thinking about the woodworking they got to repair. You know, they're gone off. You've lost them. Not only that, you can't tell it all in one time. You know, the document I'm going to use today has 4 pages. And as I was exploring it and getting into the Word and being blessed by the Holy Spirit, I said, oh, my God, I just got to do this. And I said, 4 pages? Oh, my God, I don't have to do it in one day. Not in one day. No, so I'm not going to belabor you one day. The Lord be willing, I'll be blessed to come again if the gentleman, the old boys club back here, let me back up. Yeah, I'll be blessed to come again, and I can give that second part to you. How's that? Can we give the Lord a hand for wisdom? Amen, amen. Plus we all probably hungry too, right? Yeah, we're going to, Lord be willing, we'll have some good to eat afterwards. I normally come before you with a pastor's pen, but the Lord inspired me not to use the pastor's pen, but as a continuation of my basic theme every time I come. I primarily use 2 basic scriptures because they are so important. And most of us don't have a handle of who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us. And this causes us not to have the peace of God which passes understanding. So if our reader could please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and 5 as I explain to you what we're going to be looking into. I got our message this morning from the doctrinal conference number 22, which was those of us who are in the World Wide Web audience who want to tap into our charts and our the writings that are listed there. You can go to doctrinal conference number 22, November 14th through November 16th, 2013. And the material we're going to cover today comes from the document that it's entitled, God's People Are Complete in His Presence. That's God's people are complete in His presence. We're talking about the actualized dependence on God's presence. And so if you want to read along, those of you that are in the web audience, you need to look it up there. A reader, could you be so kind as to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5? Because we're going to establish where our salvation resides. And you can also follow through with Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
You know, when we go into the exegesis of the scriptures at Grace Gospel, we always consider the context of the scripture, the grammar of the scripture, and the historical background. Now, some of those are sort of self-evident. You know, you want to keep a scripture in context. What I mean by that, we want to read our own mail, and we don't want to skip around with Bible soup and jump around from dispensation to dispensation and pull a phrase out of this place and cook it up with something somewhere else. Because you can pretty much make the scripture say anything you want it to say. So you avoid that by keeping it in context. So I kind of always had that. The historical is important because, again, you want to make sure you're reading your own mail. You want to make sure that you're in the proper dispensation, and that if you're going for doctrine, you want to stay in the grace, mystery, truth that's written to the church. Notice the 14 epistles of Paul, they say to the church at Colossae, to the church at Rome, to the church at Ephesus. It's written to the church. But if you skip over into the Old Testament, and part of the law even encompasses some of the New Testament, it's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's written to the house of Jacob. It's written to Abraham and Isaac. And, you know, so it's written to the Jews, not us. And make no bones about it. We are not spiritual Jews. So I kind of always got that. But I was so bored by the exegesis of the word with the grammar. I said, oh, my God, Pastor goes into all that Greek, and he talks about aorist tense, and he talks about present imperatives, and oh, my God, that was laboring me in my brain. However, tell me why after all these years the Holy Spirit has started moving on me, and I got a handle on it. The other week he was preaching and he was talking about the language of grace, and a light went off. Oh my God. So I started looking at the languages that you find in the dispensations. And the language of grace is so unique from the other dispensations that we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it talks about salvation being in eternity. It talks about how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The spiritual blessings are not physical blessings. When we start talking about spiritual, we're not talking about natural. We talk about spiritual, we're talking about eternal. We talk about spiritual, we're talking about the divine will and purpose of God, which was established for each and every one of us in eternity before the foundation of the world. Anything that is physical is part of the process, not the purpose. Anything that is physical is in time and it's limited. It's temporary. So when you think about spiritual blessings, we're not talking about Cadillacs. We're not talking about new cars, new houses, new clothes. We're not talking about anything that you can feel, touch, smell, you know, or reach with our physical bodies. We're talking about the eternal, invisible, which is everlasting. So we got to make sure we have the difference there. We talk about salvation, that you were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world. And you might say, Sister Karen, why do you keep going over that? Do you know people don't get it? You know, I ran across some Christians yesterday, had good intentions. But they're under the impression that if they don't go out and get involved in their work plan, and you might have seen some of them on Saturday morning going door to door. I ain't naming nobody. But you might have seen some. They are into works. But the scripture says we are saved not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, my husband was working on a telethon once years ago, and one of the sisters that was on the telethon said, I just had to get here. Because if I didn't get here and pray, some souls would be dropping into hell. Did she not have she needed a say and estimate of her importance in the scheme of things? We are not saved based on whether or not we do or do not do anything. Salvation is a gift of God that was purchased by the blood of Jesus in eternity before the foundation of the world. You didn't have nothing to do with it. So the fact that she made it there, we thank God she made it there, made herself available. But she wasn't keeping nobody out of hell, because whoever is separated from God, that separation took place when? In eternity. Whoever was elected of God were elected when? In eternity. We can't take credit for that. We can't say, I prayed somebody out of this, and I. Guys, it's not about you. It is all about Him. Do you really think God would trust us with something so important as our eternal placement in Him and sonship? You think God would put that in your hands? Bless God, He didn't put it in mine, because I got a lot of problems. And I know you got some too, if you look in the mirror and kind of get real with yourself. Would you think God really trusted us with something so valuable? Something that is eternal, something that involves His creation and His eternal plan. And He put it in your hands. And we don't get it. That's why I keep going over it, because I want you to get it. This is not about you. It's all about Him. His divine will, plan, and purpose was a done deal in eternity before the foundation. Yeah, you know, they're right. They're getting their message out and so on and so on. And I listen to them. You know, a lot of people don't open the door. I always open mine. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They got literature. And guess what? I got some too. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I give them a pastor's pen. I give them a document. And then sometimes I see them pointing at my house saying, okay, we ain't going there. They tell the other ones, now, you don't go there. Yeah, because see, I can go in with the best of them. They have to go get the big guns. Bring one of them back for me. Why? Because I know who I am in Christ. Because I know what was wrought for me through the blood of Jesus in eternity. And I know that it's not based on works, lest any man can boast. And so if you can get a handle on that, you got a good start. Can you please go to Colossians 2:9 and 10, please?
Colossians chapter 2, beginning with the 9th verse. Again, Colossians chapter 2, 9th verse. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Mm-hmm. Verse 10. And ye are complete in Him.
Hallelujah.
Which is the head of all principality and power.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are complete in Him. Reading from the document. Unfortunately, some misconstrue Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 statement, those who wait on the Lord shall walk and not faint, as individual exertions of firm, enduring qualities of abiding in God's presence. Indeed, walking and not fainting exhibits the highest measure of spiritual knowledge, which is the astounding disposition God bestowed on designated ones. That's those of us that He's called out of the darkness, those of us that He saved. However, God's presence isn't summed up in any single experience, such as you'll find in John, as it talks about Him looking to Jesus as He walked. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we reference John chapter 1, verse 35 to 36. There is nothing abstract or obscure in God's presence. Everything is validly actualized in His presence. Mm-hmm. The essential isn't be spiritual, but dwell in knowledge of walking in Christ. And we reference Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. God's people are in an unhealthy spiritual condition when they look for emotional thrills in life as the epitome of communing in God, because this leads to physical efforts that counterfeit obsessions compromising genuine spirituality. Haven't we all been to a service and people say, "Girl, the spirit was high. I felt the move of God." Oh, my God. So if you don't feel the move of God, does that mean God's presence isn't there? If you don't think that the service was high and moving and going on, everybody's quaking and shaking, that it wasn't a good service,
Many times when you ask them, you say, well, what was preached? They say, oh, we didn't get to no preaching. You didn't get no preaching. No. The Holy Ghost moved in and just took over the service. Well, my God, why did God get you all there? Didn't he get you there to hear the word? Isn't that where we get our liberty and our freedom, our hope, our peace, our joy? From the word?
The word.
From the word? And we got it mixed up. If we think coming to church serving God is by listening to the choir. That's why we have so many problems in life. You all getting that?
Oh, yeah.
You know, because we're not learning much, but we got a good feeling. And once you leave the service, guess what? Devil is waiting on you. You ain't got no word to stand on, so you going to get it. Yeah. You're going to be up and down and turmoil and crying and, you know, everything's going to overtake you because you don't have the knowledge of the truth of who you are in Christ and that your life is completed in Christ and him and that he's already made the way.
Right.
You all getting that? So we don't want to get it twisted. That it's about the physicality. It's about how we feel. Because that's not about what it is. That's all physical. That's all temporal. Mm-hmm. That's all process. Mm-hmm. What is important is the spirituality, which is invisible, eternal. And it goes back to the divine will and purpose of God. And that's what we have to concentrate on. You know, so we want to get away from that unhealthy spiritual condition where we think we got to have our emotions and we got to drum something up. And then we call that holiness. We call that blessing. We call that having a good time in the Lord. Insistence on the pursuits of exhibitioning connects the emotionality, it arouses thrills, and we talk about, we feel like we're on eagle wings, when in actuality, you might sweat out your nice weave. Yeah, you might, you know, it's temporary. It's not going to sustain you through what you need that's coming up in the week. You know, when we start talking about Isaiah 40, it reads, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. When we look at the walking part, you know what I interpret that as? We shall walk by faith and not by sight. That causes us not to faint. Walking by faith. Walking realizing that God is in control. That regardless of what we see, think, how we feel, God's already got it. You can turn the light off. No need of pacing and scratching. God's got it. You know, a lot of times we worry about things that are coming. And when we get to that point in our life and it passes, what we were afraid of didn't even manifest. How many times have you heard people saying that, oh, I've got a test to take at the doctor and they look like they saw a spot on the x-ray and we need to go back and see if we need a biopsy or something. And they get back and ain't nothing there. Nothing's there. Whatever was there, that thing that has you terrified, that thing that goes bump in the night, that causes you so much stress, God takes care of those things. And even if it doesn't disappear, if it does manifest, you have the confidence of knowing you're not alone. That God is with you. That if the mountain is there, it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. And the scriptures say he always causes you to triumph in Christ. So whatever happens, you win. So we're going to keep that in mind, that we're walking by faith and not by sight. That's the language of our dispensation. That's the language of grace. Walking by faith, not by sight. We don't want to be sightseers. We want to be believers in the word and what God has said. The reality of God's presence isn't dependent on our being in a particular circumstance or place or our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. Our problems arise in misconstruing residency of our trust in the reality of God's presence. See, we don't feel he's with us unless we can feel him. We don't feel he's with us unless we have a sign. You know, Jesus condemned those that were sign seekers. He called them wicked. Always searching for a sign. Always looking. And because we're told we don't look. If we look to who? To Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we should be looking to. In the Old Testament, Psalms 46:2 states, we will not fear even though. And even though what? Even though the tempest comes, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Regardless of what happens, we won't be afraid, because our language says he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. You see the difference?
Yes.
He hasn't given us. We don't need to claim that. We don't need to walk in that. Sometimes you have to have a self-talk, and I have to have them too. Because sometimes we get overcome by the wind and the waves and the things that are happening, and sometimes they come storm upon storm, and you haven't recovered from one thing, and here's something else is.
Yes,
yeah. But then I have to speak to myself, have a self-talk, and say, listen, who am I really? Aren't I not the body of Christ? Everything that he is, his essence is in me. Hasn't he said, be of good cheer, he's overcome the world? See, you got to remind yourself of who you are in Christ and what the scriptures say about you. Okay? So I have to do that at times as well as you. When we talk about, hence, eternal comprehension explains, he has been and is present all the time in our abode in him. At critical moments in our lives, this knowledge affirms that confidence of our constant Son position necessitates God's guidance and accomplishes, saying, oh, Lord, direct me in this and direct me in that. See, we old people say, if it be the Lord's will, we'll come to the meeting. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to do so-and-so. If it be the Lord's will, do you know whatever is the Lord's will is what's going to be? You're not originating anything. We only have imaginary itineraries and agendas. That's all we have. Now, are we to make plans? Absolutely. But we understand that God's divine plan, God's divine itinerary is what's going to be. So whatever man say to you, if it's a doctor or a professor or your boss on your job, God is the one with the last say-so.
Absolutely.
God always has the last say-so. So if you can keep that perception in mind as you're going through this life and things will happen, you'll understand that you win because you've already won, because you're already completed in Christ, and God has already done it. So, of course, of all of his purposes and his will, in fact, they exist already. Our everyday decisions are in restraint according to God's will and God's plan. It is already done. Everybody say it's already done.
Already done.
Did you know God's not making daily decisions? Your life was hidden in Christ and God in eternity before the foundation of the world. So it has nothing to do with whether or not you prayed enough. Whether or not you fasted enough. Y'all can say, I don't do too much fasting. Yeah. Used to. Sometimes I'd just be going hungry because I wasn't fasting and praying. You know, I'm just going through the motions. But, you know, we were taught in that day that you had to participate. But, you know, the plan and will of God is done for you already. God's not making daily decisions. He had one original decree, and your life was completed and hidden in Christ and God in eternity before the foundation of the world. God's presence is communicated in Colossians 2 and 9, and we've read it, and it states, for in him Christ dwelleth all the fullness, completeness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, having been completed, which is the head of all principality and power. Thus, in Christ dwells the glorious and exact totality of who God is. All that God is resides entirely in Christ. All of God's glorious presence inhabits and indwells in Christ. All of God is in essence in Christ. Everybody say, all is in Christ.
All is in Christ.
And I am in Christ. Oh, yeah, you got it. You got it. Hallelujah. Access to God, the way to get to God, is in Christ.
Yes.
God's presence is enabled us completely in Christ, who is our God-man and who communicates for us. It says God that Christ liveth to make intercession for the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that comforting?
Mm-hmm.
That regardless of what's going on, you've got Christ making intercession for you. That the work is done. You're never alone. And you're on the winning team.
Absolutely.
Oh, my God.
Amen.
Oh, my God. You're on the winning team. When we start talking about Colossians 2 and 10, it affirms that we are and were completed in Christ. We're filled to the fullness in him. The verb rendered our complete, having been completed, is fullness. That's the verb form. The noun part invokes completeness and perfectness. The verb is in the perfect tense in the passive voice. What was enacted in God's people? When was it enacted? In eternity, before the foundation of the world, through the blood of Jesus. Oh, yeah, all that's in there. We are because we were filled with the results of continuous uninterrupted fulfillment. You are because you were and you always have been. You all got that? You all think, I think about my husband a few months ago gave an illustration in his sermon about the Wizard of Oz. Uh-huh. Talking about Dorothy. You know, Dorothy went on this great journey. You know, she encountered the Tin Man and the Lion and the Scarecrow. And, you know, she had a little dog Toto with her. And, you know, and they were going on the yellow big brick road. And they had encounters with the monkeys and the wicked witches and so on and so on. But at the end, where was she all the time? Wasn't she trying to get home? But at the end, she's already home. We're going through all of this in time, but we're already home. Hallelujah, we're already home. And where is our home? In Him. Our home is abiding in Christ. You're already there. You're already completed. You're already victorious. Are you all kind of getting that? You know, I love the Holy Spirit giving that illustration. I decided to borrow it. We are complete in Christ in eternity when we were son positioned in Him. Yes. Ephesians verse 1 and 4, and we already read that. We're located in total spiritual completeness. Hence, the revelation is we are in Him, having been completely filled, full with present results, that we are in a state of fullness in Him. The verb is the passive voice, meaning that God solely did the filling in eternity. Do you know God don't need you to do nothing? Now, does that say, we go back to Romans 6, and it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's His answer? Oh, no. God forbid. As you know better, you do better. But when we start talking about walking in this life, walking in our daily living, we are walking in Christ and in His fullness and in His completeness. And you don't have to feel like you're walking in Christ. Sometimes you don't feel too hot. Sometimes when the cares of life are upon you, you ain't feeling too good at all. But speak to yourself. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Let Him shine His glorious light on you. I've been so down. Some of the battles have been so tough. You know, I work in child welfare, and I did a lot of advocacy work. And sometimes I'd feel like there's nobody on my side but me. And then that still small voice, Holy Spirit would speak to me and say, I'm with you. You're not alone. And that just gave me the strength and encouragement to move on, to stand up strong, to not give, not budge. You know, and people would tell me sometimes as I sat at those tables on the statewide, and even throughout one time I went to Washington to advocate in 2007. And by the way, it was turned into a law. Thank the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Because, you know, everything that we do is according to the divine will and purpose of God. It ain't about us. You know, and that gives you the strength and encouragement to go on, to stand up and do the right thing. Even if you feel like you're by yourself, you're never alone. Do you know you are never alone? God is always with you. And He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So the terminology received of Him, and we look at John chapter 1, verse 12. It expresses illumination rather than when we received it. Because we got to keep in mind, we have all this done for us, but when was it done? In eternity. It was a completed, done deal in eternity before the foundation of the world. You know, so God isn't about to do. He already has done. You're not going to be completed. You already completed. Our living in God's presence is exclusively in light of the glorious fact that it was completed in Christ in God in eternity before the foundation of the world. Christ is all. Everybody say Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. And if you can get that, I mean really get it in here and in here. Christ is all. He is the fullness of God. Christ is all we need. We are complete. We are filled in Christ. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He dwells in you. And we reference Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Hence, Christ is in you. It's God's presence in you, God's fullness in you. Yes. When you look to that language of our dispensation, it's a different language than what you get in prior dispensations. Those of you that are on the World Wide Web, I'd like you at your earliest convenience to look up the dispensation and covenant chart. I'm going to be giving a little information off that, but those of you that are on the web, refer to that and you can keep up to where we are. When we look at the dispensation of the law, we know that its reference is Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 through 31, and it goes through Acts. That's the law. We know that the covenant or dispensation is Mosaic. We know the reference for the covenant is Exodus 19, 5, and 8, and that it is a bilateral agreement made with Israel, and Moses is the federal head. No. Yeah, Deacon, I'm going to get to it. It's bilateral. What does that mean? Bilateralism means that it's between God and man, and God has a part and man has a part. And when we look at the language of the law under that dispensation, God says, if you repent, if you pray and repent, I'll heal the land. God says, if you do this, I will do that. So it's a if then. It's on condition. That's bilateralism. However, if you look at the language of our covenant, the grace covenant, our reference for the dispensation is the 14 epistles of Paul. It is the covenant dispensation is mystery, grace, truth. And if you look into Ephesians chapter 3, and I want all you all to study Ephesians chapter 3, especially that Ephesians prayer. It's so powerful. It talks about who we are in Christ and the knowledge we have in him. And it is a unilateral agreement made with the body of Christ, which is made up of Israel as well as Gentiles. And Paul is the federal head. We talk about unilateralism. Mm-hmm. That's one. It's all about Christ. It is not about you. All about him. It's completed in Christ. He said, all you got to do is come and dine. Glory. Table is spread. You come and dine. It ain't potlucking. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're not doing no spiritual potlucking here. You don't have to bring anything. It's all been done for you. That's why it says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't say the potluck was successful because they had my sweet potato pie. I can't say the potluck was made up because I bought my baked beans or my greens and cornbread. No. It's successful because it was all done by him for you through him in eternity. And all you got to do is come and dine. Hallelujah. We can't add anything to it. You can't take nothing from it. You're completed in Christ. Can we give the Holy Spirit a hand? Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Oh, that's some good stuff. Y'all missed the place to shout. Good stuff, good stuff. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. So, when we look at the fact that according in Christ, according to Colossians 2:27, it conveys that you are in Christ, Colossians 2 and 10. In Christ is the essence of God's presence. In Christ, as he is our all in all and the fullness of all in all. That's where our position is in Christ. John 1 and 16 collaboratively states, and of his fullness we have all received. Ephesians 3:19 states, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be having been filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. All of the presence of God is in the fact that we are complete in Christ, as is the fullness of God. Everything is there. There's nothing else that is needed to be in his presence. In Christ is completed sufficiency, because in having him, we have everything we need. We have all in him. God's people are in vital union of the very fullness of God, who supplied them with all they could ever need. Those that have Christ have more joy than they could ever need. He alone is our joy. And we reference Romans 14:17. Those that are in Christ have all the hope that they need. And we reference 1 Timothy 1 and 1. Those that are in Christ have all the peace that they ever need. And we reference Ephesians 2:14. This knowledge is invaluable and our comfort in Christ, because he, in him, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we reference Colossians 2 and 3. Having him, is there anything we could be lacking? If everything is in him, are you lacking anything when all is yours? Hallelujah. Having all sufficiency in all things. That references 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. What can be added? What else is missing? We are in Christ, and we're in his complete presence with his complete fullness. So based on that, you, when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians, they are all spiritual and invisible. We need to stop the sightseeing and start vertical viewing, looking up to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking up to Jesus, who we are complete in. Looking up to Jesus, who always causes us to triumph. This should revolutionize your life. This should give you the hope, the peace, and the joy to continue on in the journey that God has preordained for you. Hallelujah. Real quickly, I wanted to read about Colossians 2. We already read it, 2 and 10. And that's where we get our example of grace. For in him dwelleth all the fullness, completeness of Godhead bodily. And you are complete. Everybody say, I am complete. I'm complete in him, having been completed, which is the head of principality and all power. Christ in us entails exercise and experience of our fullness in him in the genuine reality of his presence. Fullness in God in God's accomplishment isn't merely that Christ is in the believing heart, but the believing hearts are continuously in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Did y'all get that? That we're not saying Christ is, we're saying Christ is and has always been. Hallelujah. You know, that's important, and we need to get that. God marvelously placed us in him, in his essence, his fullness, his sufficiency, his completeness, which aren't an emotional or so-called supernatural application. Let's talk a little bit about the supernatural. Did you know there's no such thing as supernatural? We want to say it was a supernatural experience. If it was physical, it was not supernatural. And it certainly was not spiritual. Either it's natural, physical, in time, temporary, or it's spiritual, eternal, in God, forever. You can't mix the two. You can't mix them up. If it's spiritual, it's eternal, invisible, and forever. If it's natural, any natural connected to it, it's earthy, it's carnal. And it passes away and changes. You all getting that? So we don't have to try to drum up something, you know, when we start talking about physical. When you start talking about physical, temporal, you're always talking about the process. When we talk about eternal and we talk about the purpose and the divine will, there is a difference. The process is driven by the purpose. The purpose supersedes the process. So, whatever we're walking through on our daily living is temporary. What comes is what God sends. Y'all got that? We always want to say, the devil did it. Yeah, the devil's doing something. The devil's initiating. The devil ain't initiating nothing. He's a created being. He got marching orders. Whatever he's doing, it's as an assignment. It's got a beginning and an end, and he was commissioned, and he can't go any further. That's what I got the confidence in knowing. That whatever happens, God is still handling it. God is handling it, and I still win. You know, we were all, our family had gone to Bridgehampton, where my husband's father was living, and we took all the kids with us. And we were on the plane. And I thought about it, particularly now since we've got this plane that's disappeared and can't nobody find it. Now, you know, that's phenomenal to me, in lieu of the fact that they have satellites up there that can pinpoint the time on your watch almost. But we can't find this plane. But that's another story. So we're up in this plane coming from New York. We just left LaGuardia Airport. And we had gotten out about 15 minutes, and all the lights went out in the plane. So we're 30,000 feet up in total darkness. And I got my kids with me. And the pilot got on. He says, as you can see, we're encountering a little difficulty. And I said to myself, you think? We're up in the air 30,000 feet with no light. Just a little light and auxiliary light in the pulpit. That's all you could see. And we're in total darkness. And so my little girl says to me, she says, Mommy, are we going to crash? I said, well, baby, no. I said, do you want to crash? She says, oh, no, I don't want to crash. I said, well, we're not going to crash. She says, a few minutes later, she said, well, Mommy, what if we crash anyway? You know, she wasn't convinced on my word. I said, well, if we crash anyway, we go on to be with the Lord. She wasn't too happy about that, but she was kind of quiet, you know. But I said, we'll just go on to be with the Lord. That, you know, this is our course. So when they finally got things together, what we ended up doing was going back to LaGuardia because the pilot said we were not close enough to Cleveland and we were closer to where we had started. So they took us back and he said, don't worry, we got it under control, you know, yada, yada, yada. But when we landed that plane, you should have seen the airport. They had fire engines and all kind of lights and everything preparing for a crash landing. And when people got on the ground, they went two places. They went to the bar and to the restroom. Oh, yeah. They were all, you know, they were all messed up over that. Why did I say that? I said that if we live, we're Christ. If we die, we are still Christ. Whether or not we live or we die, we're Christ. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. 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 The scripture says that he is in you and you are in him. This is a mystery, the blessed relationship of our eternal placement in Christ, which produced constant residency in God's presence. This comprehensive awareness guarantees in spiritual fellowship of who we are based on actually who we have always been, who we have all, like Dorothy, we've always been home in him. When we leave here in these bodies, we go where? Home to him. We're in Christ. He's in us and we are in him. And we want to keep that in mind. And in closing, one other thing too, when people told me, I told them about my experience in the air, they said, I know you must have been praying. No, I wasn't. I'd already prayed. Y'all know scared praying don't do much. No, I'd already prayed. I prayed when I got up. I prayed what? That your will be done. That your will be done. Whether we live, we want the will of God. Whether we die, we want the will of God. We want to be in the will of God. Because guess what? You're going to be in the will of God anyway. Yeah, you're going to be in the will of God anyway. And then in closing, viewing life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to your daily living. May God bless you.